presence, Lord, in the secret place. Worship me. Speak to us, Lord, in the secret place of worship. In the secret place of worship. In the secret place of worship. Speak.
How many desires that with all your heart? Lord, just speak this morning to us, Lord. Lord, just speak. Let your voice be heard in our hearts. Let it be heard deep in our souls, Lord. Speak into our lives, Lord. Life, speak into us freedom. Speak into us liberty, Lord. Speak into us victory, O Father. We just know that by your voice we are led, by your word we are absolutely inspired, O God. That this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice in it. We're happy in it, Lord. You have chosen us, not us, you. We've accepted, and the rest is being done. Hallelujah. Bless it, Lord. We pray your blessing on the word as it goes forth. Let the word that was once spoken, that progressed to being written, that was re-spoken in our revelation of this hour, let that word come in and be infused in the very fabric of our inner being, Lord, until we become the living word, becoming flesh in this hour. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. While you're standing, we're going to read a verse of Scripture. We have a Sunday school for the 3 to 13-year-olds if they'd like. They can go to that. It's in the double doors in the back. I want you to turn to 2 John. It's one of those little epistles in the back of your Bible, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Good to be in the house of God. I sure appreciate Brother Paul and Sister Elaine, you here with your family and your extended family, growing family. Amen. Also have a good friend here, Jamie Dunfelder and his wife. We appreciate them being here all the way from the Colchester area. They live over there, so that's quite a trip. I don't know if you know Connecticut, but if you can get anywhere as a crow flies, you can get there in 30 minutes, but you can't get there as a crow fly, so so it's going to take a lot longer. So it's quite a trip. Thank you for coming, brother. Appreciate that. And so let's just read this little passage. It's the first verse of the first chapter of 2 John. It says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." So John is calling himself an elder. He's writing a letter to this church that he calls elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. And then go down to verse 5 and verse 7. "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh." Notice it's present tense, not a historic idea, but a present tense, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We're not going to focus on that. It's a bit of the negative, but we need to understand that the negative is always against truth, but truth is always setting people free. So there's always going to be an anti to try to keep people bound. As long as people are bound, people become wealthy. People get rich on other people not being free. That's the system we live in. God bless you. You may be seated at this time. Just to give it a title, some of you who are movie watchers know if I say The Lady and the Tramp, you already know. You have a picture in your head of dogs, right? So you already know that movie. Or An Officer and a Gentleman, right? You've understood that movie. But I want to speak this morning on The Lady and the Gentleman. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I got a little bit inspired by the wedding, so I hope you don't mind if I do that. Amen. We've learned over the years that it's only been really a couple years that we've gotten to know Andrew. Andrew Clausen is the gentleman. And Andrew is the one that I just married to Grace. Grace is someone I watched grow up from the time she was born. So she's a real lady. And so based on that, I want to just take this title, The Lady and the Gentleman. I want to just speak to you a little bit about who we are as the church and who Christ is as our Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. A true gentleman is someone who doesn't force himself onto a lady, doesn't force himself onto a woman. A real gentleman is only going to make offers. A real gentleman is not going to try to deceive or dupe a woman into doing something that maybe she wouldn't do. He is going to make a genuine offer, and he's going to make that offer very clear. And a real lady is not going to sell herself short. She doesn't, you know, sometimes you see the most beautiful women in the world today almost stripped down to nothing. And why they feel they have to sell all their goods and put all their goods out on display is only because mentally they've been sold a bill of goods and they've been convinced that they're not worth very much. And it's sad today, but when a woman understands, I respect myself, I love myself, I am not going to give everything away for free. A man who's going to deserve me has to deserve me. Now that's a real lady. There's a difference between a lady and a woman, or just someone who is just trying to fight or get into the battle of competition. A lot of times women dress a certain way because they're not really so much worried about what a guy thinks. That's already set. You know, a guy's got a bunch of testosterone, so everybody already knows that. Women a lot of times are dressing in competition with other women. They want to look better, try to make the other woman feel a little less. And that's really a sad position to be in. It's kind of the bottom of the barrel. And a man who's fighting, you know, talking about how many women he's been with, that's not a real gentleman. You know, that doesn't mean, what does that really mean? You know, and some men even will lie about things just to make themselves look better or feel better. That's a really sad thing. When a man has to sell himself short and a woman has to sell herself short, they're missing out on the great opportunity of this world. To live in the world that we live in today is very dark. We have a lot of crime going on that's now allowed. They have a lot of stuff. It's a very dark world. But we don't focus on that, because it's when a room is the darkest is when the candles shine the brightest. You ever see a flashlight in the middle of the day? Doesn't faze you. Who cares? Turn on your lights on your car in the middle of the day, the sun shining. Maybe you'll notice, maybe you don't. It's not really helping you. There's a bigger light out there. But when the light is absent, or apparently absent, when the sun isn't there, when it's the middle of the night, when it's the darkest of the night, that's when the stars shine the brightest. Because those stars are actually little minor suns. Hallelujah. And that's when the candle shines the brightest. That's when a flashlight is the brightest. So Jesus also not only said, I am the light of the world, he also said, you are the light of the world. And I think that's just a thought that we have an opportunity, though the Bible says there's gross or deep darkness over all the peoples of the world, yet there is light. There is light among my people. So to be a child of God, to be a son or a daughter of God, is a great chance that we have in this world to shine as a bright light in the darkest of days. Don't focus on the darkness. Don't worry about the darkness. You're supposed to be in the darkness. That's your purpose. Your purpose is not to be hidden under a bushel basket. Your purpose is not to be buried somewhere, you know, hiding, you know, us four and no more and all that. Our purpose is to go there among the people and be lights, to shine and say, hey, there's a better way. And don't forget that a lot of times we feel like as a light we're supposed to condemn darkness. That's not really what you're here for. That's not really your job. That's not your responsibility. That's a big burden. That's not on you. Let the Holy Spirit do what he does. Your job is to just point people to something better. Amen. You know, Paul didn't just bash Judaism. He said, hey, Judaism, I was part of it. I understand where you're coming from. It's the best of all religions out there that there is. But God has come to demonstrate something better. A better covenant. He didn't say it was a bad covenant, the old covenant. He said it was good, it served a purpose, but now there's a better covenant. In fact, the old covenant was set up to present the new covenant, if you can understand that. You know, God has a way. God sent prophets on the earth to present a Messiah coming. Amen. And God, in this last day, uses a prophet, but to present the word coming. Can you say amen? God uses ministers like me, but I'm not here to present myself. I'm not here to present our church. I'm not here to present some new revelation, doctrine, whatever it is. My job is to present the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to present the Lord Jesus to people who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are needy, who are lost, who don't have peace in their life. They're full of anxiety, anxiousness, depression. They need light. They need liberty. They need something that makes them feel hopeful and know, hey, there's something great in my life today. Amen. Now, there's a little quote I want to read to you that I found to be very fascinating in a sermon called The Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ. I think it's pretty fitting. It's a fitting sermon. It's one of my favorite ones. But he says, may I add this to this? Woman, grace. He starts calling grace. He personifies grace. You know what grace is? Grace is when God pours into your life something that you don't deserve. You didn't even maybe ask for. You didn't even know existed. But it's a blessing to you and a huge benefit, and he pours it into your life. You know, mercy is when you deserve punishment, and he doesn't, and he forgives you. You know, I have often taught it this way. Mercy is when Christ came and died for you, and he took your negative bank account, right? You had a huge debt load, and he brought it to zero. Amen. But when he rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came, that's when he brought grace. Mercy made your debt go to zero, which is pretty cool. How many like all your debts go to zero? You now own your home, you own your cars, and you have no debts. Your credit cards are irrelevant. So that's great. But isn't it cool that if you go to your bank account, it's now loaded? Like, not you don't own a you don't owe a million. You own a million. You see the difference? So mercy wipes it clean. Grace loads into you. A lot of times in the church world, there's preaching about your account going to zero, but you're still a big fat zero. Sorry, keep coming to church and giving us your money because we just want to keep you as a zero. But the truth is, God doesn't want you to be a zero. He wants you to be a hero. Hallelujah. And so he's not going to just give you a bank account that's not negative anymore, or your debts are hanging over you anymore. Takes that away, but then he loads into you himself, and you got plus, plus, plus. He loadeth you with benefits, the Bible says, and we are to count those blessings. So here he says, I want to take this woman, he calls her a woman, grace. May I place her in the Bible? Also as called the elect lady. So now he's taking scripture I just read to you, and he's tying it together with what kind of a woman the church is supposed to be. She's supposed to be grace personified. Unfortunately, the churches have notoriously, through the generations, through the millennia, been named or called or thought of as judgmental. It's a fact. But every time God made a move, and he made a move majorly at least seven times throughout the church history, can you say amen? Every time he did, what really moved the people, what really happened is the church got back into grace again. She became filled with grace. She realized that she had been distanced from God's word, and it caused judgment because men's tradition will always start to say, you're wrong and we're right. We're elite, you're not. We're above, you're below. And Jesus came and he smashed that. I told some people the other day who said, I don't know if I can believe in any religion. And I said, thank God, I'm so glad you're in better shape than a lot of people. I mean, you know, God wants trying to deliver. I said, when Jesus came, did you ever think of this? He smashed religion. They killed him because he was destroying, he was pulling the rug out from under their feet. And so they killed him. He was here to free the people from religion. That's right. And that's exactly what's happening again today. You get to be set free to not just have a zero bank account, but to have a loaded one. Amen. So I just want to tell you, you are the elect lady. So he uses this term. He called her elect lady. This Miss Grace I'm going to talk about. You know, the Bible declares and said the elect lady, that if you notice, elect comes from the word elected lady. One lady amongst all other ladies was elected. So just a way that he's pointing out that the bride of Christ, Mrs. Jesus Christ, amen, is a special woman. A man's not saying, I think I'll marry you, you, you. That's not a gentleman. He's going to marry one. He's going to understand that God's original intention to express his own character was one male and one female. He created man in his image, after his likeness, one male, one female. That was the original, to take the two and bring them together and make one composite whole. Amen. And so that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is wanting to do. He's not marrying many different denominations and systems. He's looking for people. People make up who his church really is, or his bride, his body. Not churches, not buildings, not headquarters, not this organization, that. He doesn't need an organization. He is our organization. He is our organism. That's what he wants. Something living, something organic, something that he raises up. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So no man gets credit for the real true church. Think of the types in the Bible of Queen Esther and Ruth. These are ladies. Esther was a woman who was raised in very humble settings. She was Jewish, but because she was raised during the after the captivity into Babylon by the Israelites brought into Babylon, and now since the Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire, and now they're in the area or territory of Persia, she was raised that way. But she was raised in a very simple, you know, place. But she was beautiful, and the king's servants that were looking for concubines and wives, that's what those guys did back then. They had multiple wives, multiple concubines. They found her, and she was beautiful, so they brought her in. Ultimately, she became the queen. And but she was a woman who held herself. She cared about who she was. She protected who she was. And she wasn't willing to just sell herself short. So eventually she gained the respect of the king to the point where she was willing to risk her life. But she loved her people more than her own life. This is very powerful. And notice even the wording that we read earlier of John. Now he's in his 90s writing this letter. He was one of Jesus' disciples, probably in his 20s. Now he's in his 90s. He's writing this letter. But think of this, think of John making this statement, elect lady. He's really speaking to a local assembly, but it's a reflection of the whole bride. Because later on he says, wherever he's at, I think he's at Ephesus with that church, he later says, the children and your elect sister greet you. It's beautiful. Each assembly is sovereign in God. We had the wedding yesterday at the Congregational Church. First Church of Christ Congregational. And it's a big church. It was built back in the mid-1700s, old church, old building. But it's amazing because somebody was asking me, I think, Brother Paul, you might ask me, like, what is the idea of congregational? And I said, you know, as the Puritans began to develop the understanding that we don't need a headquarters. We don't need Rome. We don't need England. We're not Anglicans. We're not even, they didn't even care about being Protestant. What they started to think about was every local assembly needs to be sovereign, needs to be getting all their direction from God above. And that was a good concept, and they were right with that. Of course, it's gone somewhere else since then. But anyway, beautiful church. And I just want you to think about this for a minute. Esther was a person who became queen, but I want you to understand she was already queen characteristic. She already had queen characteristic before that. Whatever characteristic you have in you that God's put in you, you're going to get to there. You will get there. It will happen. Everything is going to work around you. And even if it seems like something bad, it's going to ultimately be something good. Do you believe that? Yes. Think about Ruth. Ruth was the same way. And so I want you to understand, when John was writing the letter, he says, whom I love. Notice the rest of it. Whom I love in the truth. There's something about truth that creates, maybe the word creates the wrong word, but maybe gives birth to love. Real love. Real love. It's so amazing to me how many times I've run across people who claim to have truth, claim to have a revelation, claim to have something from God, but they don't know how to love people. I have an issue with that. I really think that real, true, divine revelation will produce divine love. And divine love will force you, cause you to overcome yourself. This is really strong stuff, I'm telling you right now. This is powerful stuff. True divine love, let me say it again. Truth will cause divine love to be manifested in your life. And by the way, revelation that produces truth, right? Revelation comes to you by grace. When you really receive a divine revelation, you're like Jesus when he spoke to Peter. Who do you say I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said, no human being has revealed that to you. Nobody handed that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. Now that's grace. And you got that by grace. You're not patting yourself on the back. Oh, I studied so hard. I got this revelation. You're not doing that, because when you do that, that means you did not receive. You were taught it by flesh and blood. You just happen to be your own flesh and blood. You taught it to yourself. But when it's by grace, God gave it to you. And when he does that, it produces the grace into your life, because now you realize, I can't teach this to someone else. It's like our country, America. You know, we became this great country by having a revolution and all this. That's how we did it. We did it ourselves. And then we're thinking we're going to go do nation building, and we're going to try to force leaders out and governments out, and we're going to try to get in there, and we're going to do this and that, and we're going to force them to become a country like us. We want everyone to be like America. How is that going to happen? If a rose naturally goes from a bud to begin to open up slowly and produces this beautiful scent, this beautiful picture, beautiful rose, how can you go to all the rest of the buds and start peeling them open? You're going to kill them. They'll die. So we can't do that. And it's the same way when God steps into your life, he comes to you by grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. He did so much for you. So now your attitude is, I've received this by grace. Everyone else is going to have to receive it the same way. All I can do is live it. And I can present my experience, I can present it, but I'm always understanding, unless God comes and does it, all I can do is water, I can plant, I can weed, I can hoe, I can do all that, but only God can bring the increase. He's the only one. And when we find people trying to force others, use leverage, manipulation, if you don't believe this, you're not going in the rapture. If you don't believe this, you're going to hell. If you don't believe this, you're not saved. That does not work. We have been set free by not only the Lord Jesus, but by his word that he's here today in person to set us free from that attitude. We are not elite. We are not elite. We are sinners saved by grace. And we just happen, even though we're nobodies, we just happen to know somebody who can save anybody. So we should be telling everybody. That's it. So we look at Queen Esther, we look at Ruth, and there's others in the Bible, but I want you to think about one thing, that these women who were ladies had their priorities straight. They had the first things first aligned properly. And I want you to think about this. When you see a church that's struggling, when you see a church that's at war with other churches, this is not a good scenario. When you see different things happening this way, it's because their priorities have been completely shuffled up. They don't understand how they should be aligned, or they just don't care. I'm praying this morning you all care. Amen. Praise the Lord. And based on quotes and on the scripture, I want to give you four things that are the priority of the Lady Grace, the Bride of Jesus Christ. Four things. I want you to understand these four things, that these four items have to be lined up, aligned properly, first things first, and they need to all be part of the function of who we are. We should be driven to do it. We should desire to do it. We should be pushing to do it. We should be facilitating to do these four things. Now, based on some of the things that Brother Branham said and based on the Word of God, listen to this. Number one, souls getting saved. If that's not number one, then we're going to fail. We're not even on the railroad tracks. We're going through the woods. And our sister Grace can tell you she doesn't like to be brought through the woods all by herself and not knowing where how to get out. Nobody likes to be lost in the woods, right? So number one is souls saved. Souls need to be saved. I don't care if you look at someone and they look lost and you're like writing them off. Well, that person's lost. They got tattoos on the top of their head and they split their tongue and they have so many pieces of metal on their body that they're never going to go into rapture if God could. The magnet won't pull them. That's just the wrong attitude. I'm thinking of a parable Jesus said about the end time. We're going to go on the hedges, the highways, the byways, thieves, and all the bad people. You know, the bad, the good, the bad, the ugly. Bring them in. I don't care what they look like. Bring them. That's our day. But unfortunately, we can get a denominational spirit on us, even if we're not a denomination, and just say us four, we don't want any more, you know. Soul saved. We had that demonstrated to us in our generation. What good is it if you say you believe God sent a prophet? What good is it if you say you believe God is using ministries today? What good is that if you don't have an example or you don't follow the example that was given? Right. Soul saved. That's number one. Number two, backsliders restored to fellowship with God. That's what he said. Backsliders coming back in fellowship with God. Amen. And number three, this is amazing, but number three is churches brought back into fellowship with one another. That should be a motive of ours. That should be a motive. That should be something we desire to do, to see us come back together somehow. You should see that, and we should be applying that. And then the fourth one is divine healing. Did you realize, how many of you picked up on this? All of these are healing. Amen. Saving souls is healing a soul. We're all broken. We come to the world broken, wounded. When Christ steps in, he begins the mending process. It's the true spiritual healing we all need. If you don't get that healing, the rest doesn't matter. Your body can be healed and then you die and go to hell. I mean, that's sad, but your soul healed means you're set for eternity. You have a healed relationship between you and God. You're back in fellowship with him. Backsliders restored in fellowship with God. That's healing. Something's broken. It can be healed. Churches brought back in fellowship with one another. That's something broken. The sickest body on the earth is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs healing almost more than anything. And then finally, divine healing. So it just makes sense. If all the other healings are happening, the other healing has to come with it. Does that make sense? Right. Too many around the ranks of the message are word-oriented and not truth-oriented. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, let's make it very clear. They think as long as they belong to a message church, they are saved. As long as I belong to a message church, I'm going in the rapture. And there is seriously a rude awakening coming. That is not how it's going to work. Belonging to a church or calling yourself a message believer, how many understand? Brother Branham never used those terms. Never said message believers, never wanted the denomination to be created. That's not going to save you. That doesn't mean you're in. That doesn't mean anything. What is necessary? Jesus said it this way, if you continue in my word, understand, being in the word, knowing the word, it's not going to do it. But he said, if you continue, the wording there is if you remain, if you dwell, if you make it where you want to live, but don't plan on that being the all to be all. That's the end of all. That's not it. But he said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. You see it? Because as long as you're around the word itself is going to do something to you. The word itself is going to make a way for you to get in contact with the truth. Now, don't miss this when I tell you this, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is not a doctrine. It's not a, this is my revelation. It is a person. Yes. Amen. You will connect with the person. You will know the person. That's why when you're going to get married, you should marry the person you really know. That's the person you love. Amen? And so, around our ranks, unfortunately, let's be honest, there's a lot of people that just aren't free. Claim the truth, claim the word, but not free. The rapture and the body change comes by faith. How many can say amen? Right? We know the scripture says Enoch by faith was raptured. We know that, right, in the Bible. Faith doesn't come by the word. I know, you don't like me saying this, but sometimes we don't read the scripture right, and sometimes we forget a little detail. But we have the attitude that if we throw the word at everything, it'll fix everything. We got divorces happening, breaks up. We have young people running out into the world. We have people getting, into crazy scenarios, selling drugs. I mean, men living with men. You say, that's not happening in the message. Yeah, it is. It happens. And you know why? It's because we have the thought that we can just throw the word at it. But the word is never saved anyone. It's the truth. The truth makes you free. Hear what I'm saying. Watch carefully. The Bible says faith comes by, not by the word? It doesn't matter, brother, if I start talking to you, unless you could read lips, if you're deaf, Brother Mark, it's not going to matter. You don't have an ear to hear. Unless you can read lips or I do sign language, he is not going to hear it. Jesus said it very clearly. To him who has, or he or she who has an ear, let him hear. He never said, those who don't have an ear, let them hear. Let them hear who have an ear. If you have a receptor, if you've got something in you that when you hear the word of God, it starts to react to that. It might even cut against the grain. It might even cut against your ambitions and your desires and all your whole lifestyle. But it doesn't matter. Something in you, greater than you, starts to reach for that. There's a deep calling and there's a deep responding. And the word is a way, a vehicle, a way for it to happen. But the word alone isn't it. It's the truth. And that can only come when the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, the Spirit of truth can take the word and merge it with something in you and cause it to come together. And then what is it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So believe me when I tell you this, you need the word of God. But faith is not going to, the word hits people. And I remember growing up 20 years, however long, 16 years, I heard the word preached. And by the way, that's the actual translation there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word preached. And how can they preach unless they're sent? So the spoken word produces the hearing. You can get it from reading it, but there's something about the spoken word. You can never do away with a fivefold ministry. You can never do away with preaching. There's power in it. And even you testifying, there's power in it. But hearing, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word preached. But Jesus said, whoever has an ear, let him hear, right? So pay attention to that. Now Jesus himself is the consummate gentleman. We think of Andrew as a gentleman. I got a little text this morning from Ben Cafferty. Brother Ben said, hey, I wish I could have been there. I was invited. I couldn't get there. I had another engagement. He's a good friend I've known for some 18 years or something like that. But he says, I've known Andrew for 20 years. He's a good old guy. He's perfect. And but Andrew is a gentleman. So I've gotten to know him. We've seen that in his life. And so a gentleman will not force anything on you. Do you understand that? Now, how many have ever heard of a horse whisperer or a dog whisperer? And people get paid to whisper. That's pretty cool. Don't you think that? Why can't you go to college? I want to take whispering 101. Whispering 101. Jesus is a soul whisperer. Jesus will put his arm around you through troubles in your life when you're struggling, and he'll whisper strength into you. He'll put his arm around his bride and whisper to her, you're my only one. You're the one I love. You're going with me. I'm building a home for you. I've got a place for you. Don't let your heart be worried. Don't be concerned. Stop laboring. I've got this. He whispers love secrets. That's what's missing in the church today. People are just being blasted and told what to do and how to live. Or some pastors are passive, non-aggressive, whatever. They're like, live any way you want, as long as you come. Jesus always takes us as we are. But he won't leave us that way. He loves us too much to not take us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. So he whispers and his word begins to change us. because it becomes truth. It's not reading the love letter that you can understand the love. It's what you're reading between the lines that really tells you, wow, he really loves me. He is the one who offers. Jesus makes the offer. It's up to you to accept. If you're a real lady, you will accept a gentleman's offer. Is that right? That's how it works. Now, let me explain something this way, and I don't have a Bible. Brother Mark, I'm going to borrow yours, but all religions fail. Every single religion on the earth has failed today. Every religion. And the reason is because they're set up incorrectly. Even Judaism, even the Old Testament. But it was purposely set up that way by God on purpose because he wanted to demonstrate something. He said, look, all these religions are only trying to get help you get to me, but I'm going to show you if you really want to get to me, if you really want to work your way into my grace, into my favor, then this is what you're going to have to do. And that's the old covenant. But the old covenant was set up to have a failure to it. And it's not that it failed, it's that we failed. Because the old covenant demands you to do things. It's putting a demand on you that you cannot accomplish. Does that make sense? That's like me telling my friend Jamie over there, say, hey Jamie, I want you to go move my car. Now he's thinking, oh, I can get a truck. No, I want you to move it yourself physically, you know, just pick it up and lift it and move it. And at some point he's going to say, you're crazy and I'm not doing it. But Israel said to God, we'll do it. We can do it. And they couldn't. And they had a 14-year experience of failure. And Paul said the old covenant was a schoolmaster. It was to teach us that because of the human frailty, because of sin, we cannot get to God. Works will never get us there. Every religion is set up backward, working your way to God, getting to nirvana, getting to eternity. We got to work our way. If you believe in reincarnation, if you're a Sikh, you believe in reincarnation, well, hopefully, Brother Mark, when you die, you don't come back as a fly. Boy, you sure? Or wouldn't it be even worse if you die, you come back as a skin worm? You ever think of that? It's pretty weird. I'm eating my own body. But this is how they think. And they don't, at some point, you know, they don't, that's why they come up with the term holy cow, because you don't kill cows, because cows could be relatives. Now what's really sad about that, and I guess Chick-fil-A likes this idea, is that they don't mind killing chickens. I guess nobody comes back as a chicken. Strange. A lot of them are vegetarians, though, too. But anyway, here's what I want to try to show you. True Christianity, because remember, the Catholic Church has flipped it backwards, too. They say, oh, it's by grace, but works, too. come on. They still have it where you feel, if you're in the big denominational systems, that you've got to work your way to get to God. And that's incorrect. That's what Jesus came to fix. Jesus came to fix it. And I want to try and prove that to you by the Bible. What's so powerful about what I'm going to show you is it's going to show you God's plan of salvation. It's going to show you that this Bible here is a divine romance. It is a love letter from God to you. And it's going to also demonstrate to you who God is as a person, because when you think of God as being three and three persons and three beings and three gods, you got a mixed up kind of a God. I mean, you're ending up with three gods no matter what. You can't slice it any other way. But I divided the Bible into three. This is a love story. This is a story about the true religion. Praise the Lord. The true religion. The Bible talks about a true religion. There's a true one. There's a false one. A bunch of false ones. And I want to show you this. So here we have the Old Testament, right? The bulk of the Bible, the first part, the schoolmaster, the Old Testament. It includes a lot of other things too, but just kind of get the idea. God, who is invisible, became visible, but still distant. He was God above the people. He was a father. Does that make sense? He's a father. He's God above the people. He leads by a cloud and a fire, and they can see him, and there's very little contact. There's an arm's length relationship as father, which is true of natural fathers too. There's a close but an arm's length relationship. We understand that. That's the old covenant. Now, Watch the difference. Man can't get to God. Sin has blocked it. We're all born in the pit of sin. We can't crawl out. We can't get out. So what does God do? He transitions from being God above us, a Father, to the Son. Four Gospels in the middle part of your Bible, four Gospels, God with us. Emmanuel. Hallelujah. God coming toward us. You're like a little kid in a pit. You can't get out of the well. You fell into the well. But Daddy comes. He comes. He becomes one of us. And he takes on flesh. Now he's tangible. Now we can touch him. He can touch us. But he can only be in one place at one time. Do you see what's happening? But then from there, God is not done yet. He dies on a cross. He saves us. Amen. He makes a way across a ladder to get out of the pit and leads us. But the next thing he does, remember how I told you about now he wants to fill your account? Is the book of Acts, the New Testament, the New Covenant, not God above us, not just God with us, but finally God in us, the Holy Spirit. Very simple. Same God, not three persons separate from each other. Can't be. No, it's all God saving us. Amen. We're not an afterthought of God. We're not a mistake by God. We are a plan by God. We're a part of Him. He expects that He can be in contact with all of us at all times around the world, whether you're in Africa, India, China, doesn't matter. He can be there. This three parts of your Bible, the three sections the Bible is divided up in, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Same God, but coming to us to redeem us. And not just redeem us, Brother Mark, as far as save us on the cross, that's in the middle of it, but to redeem us to the fullest, because He loves us to the fullest. And so He redeems us fully by becoming God in us. I want you to know, sitting in this room right now, Almighty God is here. A lot of times we ask little kids, where's God? Where's Jesus? And now we point here. Where is God? He's right here. Where is Christ? You may be the only Jesus some people will ever see, will ever know, will ever experience. All religions fail because it's all about sinful man trying to get to God. But the true religion, Christianity, true Christianity, is about God coming to us. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand that? Hallelujah. So I want you to just pay attention. It's God coming to us. It is God's plan that He is offering. He doesn't force it on us, but He offers it to us, and we must accept that offer. Now, I want to just try and simplify as I wind this up. The Bible says that Enoch was raptured by faith. How many believes that? But before he was raptured, and this is very clear in the Bible, remember about these aligning the priorities. Before, the Bible says that he walked with God. Now, if you're walking with somebody, you're not walking in silence, right? You're communicating. That's kind of the idea you get. When you walk with someone, you get to talk with them. Remember, there's this little prose that you read. Sometimes you see it on a wall somewhere. It says, don't walk in front of me. I may not follow. Don't walk behind me. I may not lead. But walk beside me as my friend. Jesus said something very powerful to his disciples near the end of his ministry. He says, look, I've been calling you servants. You've been calling me Lord. I want to change that. I want to call you friends. Because he said, with friends, let each other know all their secrets. Friends share everything. You know, today on social media, we have friend requests flying around. But these people you say, sure, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. You know, even if you say yes, you're not sharing all your secrets with them. It's like we've ruined the word friend. We've ruined all these great words that we use today. We've ruined the rainbow, everything else. You know, whatever. I don't care. The thing is truth. But truth is always, real truth is always going to be encapsulated in love. So pay attention as you think about these words for a minute. Before the rapture, he walked with God. What was he doing? He was developing a relationship. The more he heard from God and the more he shared with God, the deeper the relationship got. And it went from love and truth to faith to a rapture. How many believes we're coming? The Bible promised the Lord Jesus and Paul, we have a rapture coming. We have it. It's coming up. In other words, what was happening with Enoch is he was hearing God's voice. And the Bible says that God is love, and also says that love is what motivates faith. Love is actually the magnet of faith. It draws faith. Praise the Lord. Love actually is what draws you into your every victory. If you can think about seven virtues, the Bible talks about seven excellences. They're all victories. You know, you may be struggling with some one of those. You may be struggling, you know, with some different ones in there. Maybe self-control. Maybe that's a struggle for you. That's okay. You're going to win that one. It's a victory. Why? Because love is pulling on you. Love is drawing you to victory. Do you understand that? Love is the capstone. It's the drawing stone. It's pulling. It's pulling everything together. It's pulling you in. You're going to have a victory. Now, God can't force you into victory. You have to respond to it. Praise the Lord. That's how you're going to have it. Victory, right? Love motivates faith. Love seeks victory. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you understand this or not, but love in the Bible, the number 16 represents love. Does everybody know that? If you remember the reading of this verse yesterday by Isaac Johnson, the I don't know, what is he, 11, 12 years old? He's 9. Oh, there he is. Hey, brother. He looks 11 to me. I think he's deceiving us. No, he's 9. Okay. But, you know, when he read that passage has 16 statements about love. And one of the places in the Bible where the number 16 shows up for love. But how many knows what the number 17 represents? Anybody here? Victory. It's victory. People that study the numerology of the Bible, very powerful. Victory follows right behind love. People strive for victory without love, and they stomp on people and step on people. You know, there's no victory in that. That's going to be a bunch of failure. Because power, even if you get power, even if you get so-called victory, even if you win an election, or if you become hired for a position that you beat somebody else, and you're like, oh, and you're laughing at them, you're going to have the wrong attitude. You won't last. Is that true? Because what happens is you are missing something very powerful. It's called character. Power without character is just going to end up being influenced by the devil. The devil can use it. He loves to hand out power with no character. He wanted to give Jesus the whole kingdoms of the world and all the power and rulership, but without any expense. That's why Abraham wouldn't take the land that was being handed to him. He paid for it. It has to cost something. Victory has to cost something. Character will never come to you by as a gift. It can only come to you by a victory. And a victory can only come to you when there's a battle. And a battle only comes when there's a struggle. And when you have a struggle in your life and you start complaining, you're already surrendering. Don't do that. Struggles and trials are coming into your life to give you an opportunity to have a victory so character can grow, so you can become what God has ordained you to be. Can you believe that? Why? Because love desires victory. Love doesn't have victory by all costs, but love desires victory for you because you say, well, in order to have a victory, I have to have an enemy. And you're like, well, who's my enemy? Well, guess what? The devil's your enemy. Yeah, that's it. The devil's my enemy. You know what? You're even worse than the devil. You're your own worst enemy. That's true. Satan's only behind the old you trying to influence you. And that's the thing you have to have victory over. The real you must overcome the old you, the old man, the new man. Put on the new man, put off the old man. Get victory. Love seeks victory. Love develops character. Character is a victory. Listen, love always rushes in the gap for his brother and his sister. Love is willing to be the one considered wrong, to help a brother or sister who is wrong. Love is willing to go into a muddy pit and become muddy with the ones love loves. Love is willing to become your sin. Actually, not become, I don't want to change the wording too much, but the actual wording is that Jesus was made sin. He couldn't become it, but he was made sin for you and me. We who were sin, he was made us so that we could become, there's the become, become the righteousness of God, which he is the righteousness of God. Does everybody understand that? The third pole is just a promise in the Bible that before the rapture, there's going to be a supernatural manifestation among God's people for deliverance and for other purposes. And that kind of supernatural manifestation is going to cause a body change. Do you believe it? That third pole is going to cause a body change. But I'm telling you this now, it's just something I can say I'm discerning, but you all know this yourself. We are missing something. Now, it's here, but we are missing the most important part of this. And I want to share with you one last quote that's called Standing in the Gap out of that sermon. He says, Moses lost the feeling of his people because they wouldn't listen to him. Yeah. Listen very carefully. You may not have an elitist attitude, which I see around our ranks sometimes, and it's horrible. We should be fighting against that. But you may have something else that happens to police officers. My brother Mark was a police officer. It happens to people who work in the prison system. And what it is you're dealing with such a low-grade level of people, and I don't mean to say they're low-grade because God can save anybody, but that's what their lifestyle is, that you become susceptible to becoming cynical. You begin to doubt everybody, and you begin to not trust anybody, and you begin to just close yourself off because you don't even want to deal with people. People tend to be finicky, fickle. I can get cynical as a pastor very easily. And any leader, any minister can get cynical. It's a very dangerous position to get in. And I believe Moses fell into that. Probably Elijah too. And some of the other people in the Bible got cynical. Right? You start to just prejudge everybody as untrustworthy. And if you're going to do the job, do it yourself. And all that attitude you start to develop. And we have to be careful because Moses did this. And God, ultimately, he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. Remember? And God says, okay, you can't go in. He didn't go into the promised land. Now listen to what Brother Branham says here. He's speaking about that third pole ministry. He says, now I cannot go with a ministry like that until I feel different in my heart about it. No matter if God did tell me, something's got to change me because I, in my heart, if I go out there feeling the way I do now, I still feel that they ought to have heard that message. They ought to have done it. I don't have the feeling for the people that I should have. Until I can get that feeling, there's no need for me going because I'd be a hypocrite. And all these years, I've tried to serve him with a true heart, and I won't go out there being a hypocrite. I got to feel that they are not Ricky and Ricketta. Those are the terms he used. And it isn't this bunch. It's God's children that's in bondage, and I must go to them. Until I can feel that way, I'll just have to loaf around, preach some conventions, and do something, but wait. And I wonder if we've gotten into the same mode. As much as we might appreciate God's word being unfolded for us this day, the word, the truth being revealed to us in this hour, and we value it and we love it, at the same time, and we love to hear it, we get excited, at the same time, think of those four priorities. Where's our feeling for the lost souls? Have our hearts become so calloused that we no longer think about anybody else? We're just like, the world is ugly, get me out of here, God. We have our heads in the sand, rapture me, Lord. I can't deal with this world anymore. Have we gotten so hard-hearted that we see a backslider and we just say, oh, look at them, they're against me now, I'm against them. We can't put the churches back together because they have their issues. And I'm telling you, saints, love is demanding that we dash into the gap and pluck them out of the fire. Where's the love of God in my heart? My heart's broken today thinking I'm not loving people the way I ought to. My heart's hard. Your heart's hard. Why have we gotten this way? And even Brother Branham said, maybe there's a girl in Seattle. Maybe she hasn't come yet. She's too young. She hasn't received the truth. She hasn't been born again yet. And so the church is just slugging along. I feel like that's what we've done. But brothers and sisters, let me announce to you, we're done slugging along. We're done loafing around. You want a rapture? You've got to have a third pole. You want a third pole? I'm telling you right now, you have to have the love of God. We can't go there. If he couldn't without a feeling for the people, how much more can we not? And he didn't even have the opportunity. I'm telling you, we do. We have the opportunity to demonstrate God's love. People are dying in the world just to be loved. Kids today don't feel loved by their parents. The parents aren't loved by their kids. The love of many is waxing cold, growing cold, cold. Kids are afraid that they're going to be hated or rejected by adults. And it's so hard that they can even know that they're loved. They don't even have an example to go by. You try to tell them about the love of God, and it's foreign language. But love has its own power. Where's your heart at? Where's my heart? Where are we at? Just because Jesus gave a great commission, go out, you know, and preach the gospel, doesn't mean we do it in a boring way. And why are we trying to tell people God sent a prophet? Jesus' words were never God sent John the Baptist. That was not Jesus' message. Jesus was the message. That attracted people. Just be it. Be the message of the Bible. Be this end time message. Stop worrying at which pastor's preaching it. You've been preached to long enough. You're it. You're the word. You're the truth. You're the living word today. God is just waiting for you to step up to the plate. We're all in the batter's box. Yeah, Slugger Mark's going to do it. Yeah, Slugger Joe will go do it. Yeah, you know, carry the team. You carry the team. You dash into the gap. You go there for others. You be like Abraham and stand between the living and the dead and say, God, if there's five, I don't care about all the homosexuality. I don't care about all that. If there's just five in there, if there's just 10, Lord, save these people. That's what faith does. That's what love does. Love and faith are in the same scheme. They're in the same color code. They're sisters. They're connected. Faith will make you dash. Love will drive you to faith. Faith will drive you to do things nobody can imagine. That's right. Do you believe it? That's right. Faith, you know, love will drive. Like my friend Jamie there, he'll go outside and lift a car anytime, especially if it's on one of his kids. He'll lift that car right up and throw it into the woods, won't you? Because you love them. And faith is not even a question. You don't think about it. You don't measure it. You don't try to figure out how much faith do I have, how much I don't have. We'd have to tell a brother Andrew and sister Grace, you can't have a spreadsheet on this one. There's no measurement on it. Faith will just show up. If love is there, faith is coming. And faith will do everything you can ever imagine. It'll do everything God can do because it'll be God stepping in. Listen, just understand this. We need God to soften our hearts. We need him to take out a kind of, you know, message believer elitism and help us realize we are just his children seeking the other siblings. I've got a lost brother out there. I've got a lost sister. I've got someone out there that don't even know who they are. And I know who I am. I've got to share that with them. And they can get hope from that. And they can develop faith and love and all that because I have that in my life. No one is going to ask you about the hope you have within us if they don't see the hope. If they don't see a joy-filled expectation, no one is going to ask you about joy in your life when you have a long face. No one. Who's going to come to you if you're not excited about what's happening in your life? We need to understand that you have in you faith. God has given you. It's a gift. Can you say amen? That's why you don't have no business measuring it, figuring it out. It's in you. You have it in you. That same faith that's in you is God's faith. It's what he used when he said, let there be light. When he created the universe, when he created this world we live on, he just simply spoke it. He believed it, and it showed up. And that same faith in you, you can speak a world and go live on it. Amen. And I don't care if you want pink dinosaurs on it. You can have it. But the fact of the matter is, you're already doing it. The world, the atmosphere you live in, is the world you created. Not your parents, not your brothers and sisters, not the school you went to, not the neighborhood you were in. You did it. And I want you, and I want, by the grace of God, I'm going there too, is to stop being reactors. A lot of us are reactors, not proactive. Some of us are nuclear reactors. But as I close with this thought, I want you to say, you know what? I'm a minor creator. I'm in the image of God, my Father, who's the creator of the whole thing. I'm a minor creator. I'm a miniature. I can create the world that I live in. I can create this world. That's why I'm such good friends with Jamie. I keep bringing him up, but he just has such a overall positive attitude. Even though every one of us deals a lot of negative in this world, but there's an overall positivity, and I know it's God in his life. So I just want to share this with all of you. Get proactive with what you have. Let's stop waiting for some man, right? The next man to rise up. God is done with man leading people. He's now leading you himself. So let's be Lady Grace. Elect Lady Grace, you're the bride of Jesus Christ. You've got to have the moxie of Esther and step up to the plate. Well, if brother so-and-so does it, oh, we'll follow him. Stop it. That is not how the rapture's going. Because our pastor is going, I'm going with him. No, you're not. You will not be holding someone's coattails. I don't even have a coat. Forget the tails. All I'm saying is you have to take the revelation in your heart, understand your priorities, and go for it. Amen. How many will say, Brother Elijah, I commit myself. That's what I'm going to do from now on. This is what I'm called to do. We're going to do this. Father, we just close the service right now with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that the Spirit of the living God that has preached the word will now move into the next part of the ministry in the heart, in the altar of our hearts, and water it, cause it to come to life. Bring forth the very life of your word, Lord, in every person. I pray that we'll all recognize the fact that in Christ we are new creation, not the old man. We're not the old man made over, patched up, but a new man, a new person, new creation. We are the very word of God made flesh in this hour. We ask you to bless that, and Lord, be with us the remainder of this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Soften my heart, Lord, and that's our prayer. Amen. You have a song? Okay. Yeah. How many has come here to praise the Lord? Amen. Mm-hmm. That's why we praise him. Amen. Jesus came to live a perfect life. Let's find the words. Amen. Number 20. Amen. She'll pull it up in a minute, but let's just sing from the verse. He came to live. He came to live a perfect life. To live a perfect. He came to be the living word, our light. The living word, our. He came to die so we'd be reconciled, so we could be reconciled. He came to rise. To rise, to show his power, to show his power and might. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. Amen. That's why we offer you our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this king. 'Cause he gave his everything.
Jesus gave his everything. He came to live again in us. He came to be our conquering King and friend. He came to heal and show the lost ones his love. He came to go prepare a place for us. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and we worship this King. 'Cause he gave his everything. Because he gave his everything. That's why we worship, that's why we praise, that's why we praise him. That's why we sing, that's why we offer you our everything. That's why we bow down and worship you, King, 'cause you gave your everything. Gave your everything.
Let's just make it personal as we stand. That's why we praise you. That's why we sing. That's why we offer our everything. Let's sing it to him directly. Amen. Well, that's why we praise you. That's why we sing. That's why we offer you our everything. That's why we bow down to you, our King. 'Cause you gave your everything, Lord. 'Cause you gave your everything. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Brother Mark. Just worship him. Raise your hands to him. Just praise him in his presence. Jesus is here.
Hallelujah.
Oh, that's why we praise. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down to worship this King. 'Cause he gave his everything. Oh, Jesus gave his everything. Came to live again in us. He came to be our conquering King and friend. He came to heal and show his lost ones his love. He came to be prepare a place for us. That's why we praise you, Jesus. That's why we sing. That's why we offer you our everything. That's why we bow down. We just worship you, Lord. He gave his everything. So now I give my everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, 'cause he gave his everything. Now what about you? So I give my everything. So I give my everything. Because he gave his everything. So I give my everything. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. We give you glory, Lord. We give you honor, Lord. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're present today. You're God today. You're Christ here now. You're alive among us, Lord. We give you the praise. We want to honor you this day. So desire, Lord, our hunger is to love on you as you've loved on us, as you've whispered into our hearts, as you've spoken into our lives. Lord, we speak back that which you've spoken to us. We love you too. We love you too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many needs prayer? How many would like for me to pray with you? Just you could raise your hand or I can pray with you. Brother Jamie, brother, sister, brother, bless you. Anybody else need prayer? Sister, I'll pray for you. And if you want to meet with me after, I'll pray with you as well. Father, we just love you so much. And Lord, as we're dismissing the audience of your people, may we not just be an audience, but may we be a bride, a church, a body, members, each in particular, unique, Lord, special, chosen by you, designed by you, encrypted by you. Lord, let your DNA flow through us. Let people see something of you that they can't see anywhere else. But at the same time, in our uniqueness, Lord, you bring us together and make us a family. You make us a team. You make us with variety as a one whole. And I pray for each hand that went up and each heart that is thought and mind that's reflecting on the need in their life. And I ask, Lord, that you would be the answer to the problem and the solution to the issue, and that you would be the one who supplies the need, Lord. That you will meet that desire in the heart. You will cause all of us to give you back glory because you did it, Lord. Not us, you. We don't give credit to anyone but you, Father. And we ask it humbly in your name. We humbly ask it, knowing you will perform it. For we commit it unto you against that day, and you are faithful to complete it. In Jesus' name, amen. He's in the house, death has to flee. There's life where darkness used to be. Now there is hope. There's no more doubt. Praise his name. Praise his name. He's in the house. Like his goodness. Yes, they just laughed at Jesus when he said she was only sleeping. But as he took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord, and some began to say, he's in the house. Death has to flee. Amen. Now there is light where darkness used to be. Oh, now there is hope.
There's
no more doubt. No more doubt. Praise the name. Praise his name. He's in the house. Sing another verse of this and you can be dismissed. I was like that little girl. I was dead in all my sin. Then Jesus touched this heart of mine and gave me life within. I am just a house of clay. But ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me. Amen. All the world to see. He's in this house. Death has to flee. Now there is light where darkness used to be. Now there is hope. There's no more doubt. Praise his name.
Let's praise his name. He's in the house, and death has to flee. Now there is light where darkness used to be. Now there is hope, there's no more doubt. Praise his name, praise his name. He's in this house.
Let's just praise him. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord God be with you. You're dismissed in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll see you soon. Yes, Lord.
This used to be.